I want us to use our imagination a little bit this morning. I want you to imagine a high street, but not a typical British high street, right? Not Kingston or Richmond High Street. You go down Kingston or Richmond High Street, and the shops are quite far apart, aren't they? There's a big road in the middle, and there's pavements, and there's plenty of room. So don't imagine that sort of high street. I want you to imagine an old-fashioned high street where the shops are packed tightly together, and the streets are narrow, and the air is thick with the sound of people talking and chatting, and there are even animals around. And if you want to get anywhere, well, you've got to push past people, and it's not quick. It takes forever. It's like Oxford Street around Christmas time. Imagine then that you're in ancient Jericho. Jericho was always crowded, but today it's more crowded than usual. Well, why? Well, there's a celebrity in town. A man called Jesus has turned up, and the whole city has come out to see him. And this teacher, this rabbi, Jesus, he hasn't come alone. As he passes through the city, he's got a massive crowd of people following him. He's got 12 officers, 12 security guards, as it were. They're called his disciples or his apostles. And they're Jesus' closest friends. They go everywhere with him. As well as that, we've got a large group of women. And this group of women travel around with Jesus. They go everywhere with him, and they love him. And they feed him and the apostles, and they organise places for him to stay. As well as these women, there's another group of people who claimed that Jesus had healed them from various diseases and various ills. And now these guys have also pledged their allegiance to Jesus. In fact, the day before, as he entered the city, a local blind man who everyone knew called Bartimaeus, he'd met Jesus, and suddenly he could see. And the word spread. Jesus, the teacher, the miracle worker, the king, is in town. And he's got a small army marching behind him. And so you can imagine the excitement. The whole city is buzzing with expectation. But where is Jesus on his way to? Well, he's going to Jerusalem, the capital. And people think, well, he's going there to start a revolution. After all, people are calling this bloke Messiah, King, Saviour. And when he goes to Jerusalem, surely they think he's going to deliver the Jews from their Roman oppressors. He's going to replace King Herod as the rightful king of Israel. Or perhaps this saviour king is simply going to bring about the end of the world. The enemies of the Jews are going to be burnt with fire, the same way Elijah burnt the enemies up with fire. And God is going to reign in Jerusalem once more. So imagine the excitement. Here comes Jesus walking through the narrow streets of Jericho. And there are people everywhere. Children are hoisted on the shoulders of their parents. People stand on tiptoe to get a glimpse of him. Where is this celebrity? What's he going to do next? But now imagine a page from a Where's Wally book. You know the Where's Wally books, don't you? There's faces, there's robes, sandals, street vendors, market stalls. But there in the bottom corner is a tree. A sycamore tree. It's big. It's got a big fat trunk, a big fat branches. And in this tree are loads of little kids at the bottom. Primary school kids, the kind of kids who've just gone out there. And they've been shoved up there by their parents. But have a little closer look. There's someone else in that tree. There's a man in that tree. Not a teenager. This is a full-grown man with a big beard and expensive clothes. And he's climbed higher than all the kids. Remember that old Sunday school song? Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the saviour he wanted to see. But who was this odd bloke sitting in a tree? Well, the title of our sermon is Zacchaeus 4:3-2:1. It'll make sense why it's that later, hopefully. Well, why four? Well, Luke starts off telling us four things about Zacchaeus. So let's get to know him. Four things about Zacchaeus. First thing, he tells us that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Now, my dad used to work for the Inland Revenue back in the 80s. His job involved filling out forms and sending out letters and keeping files up to date. And there's nothing threatening about a modern day tax collector. Some of you have met my dad. There's nothing threatening about him. They're civil servants, aren't they? And they wear grey suits and they're good at maths. But we have to understand that tax collectors in Jesus' day were anything but civil. These men were crooks and thugs. Tax collectors in the first century were self-employed men. And their aim was to extract as much money from the people as they possibly could. And they get their money from people by threatening them through intimidation and violence. They were the equivalent of modern-day gangsters. Not only were they gangsters, but they were also traitors. They were collecting tax on behalf of the Romans. Romans, foreign bullies, who occupied and oppressed the Jewish people. And so tax collectors were Jews who'd sided with the enemies. They turned on their own countrymen, and they were doing the Romans' dirty work for them. These were men who thought that money trumped everything else. Being rich was the most important thing in their life. Because once you'd given the Romans what they wanted, the tax collector could keep anything left over. So they'd squeeze every last penny out of the local populace. And they'd put all that money straight into their own bank account. They were Jewish men fleecing fellow Jews. Tax collectors valued money above everything else, above popularity, above loyalty, and above God himself. See, they would side with Israel's enemies, wouldn't they? They would ceremonially defile themselves with Gentiles, and they'd eat with them. They were unclean, godless men. Well, this was Zacchaeus sitting in this tree. Second thing we're told is that Zacchaeus was good at his job. In verse 2, we're told that he was a chief tax collector or a ruling tax collector. This guy wasn't just an entry-level thug. He wasn't a low-level gangster. This guy was the Don, the godfather, the top tax collector in all of Jericho. And you can imagine him sitting these days in a plush leather chair with his big fat fingers and a gold ring and a cigar and a glass of whiskey. And Zacchaeus was the puppet master. He would order his men around, giving them orders. Go and shake down that market trader. Go and see the blacksmith. He owes me money. And I imagine he had a good memory and a keen eye. He could spot when one of the locals had come into a bit of wealth. He remembered who owed him what. And if you were late paying up, well, the interest rate would start to skyrocket. And Zacchaeus kept a record. Now, the local population would have hated Zacchaeus, but they were terrified of him. If you crossed him, if you didn't give him what he demanded, well, he could make sure you were pinned up on a cross outside the gates. And Zacchaeus was good at his job, wasn't he? Luke tells us he'd become wealthy. He was rich. He wanted for nothing. He had the best clothes. He ate the best food. He'd had everything he wanted. Thirdly, we're told that Zacchaeus was short. Now, this is a small detail, excuse the pun, but I think it's a chilling detail. I was in a lift a few months back, and the doors opened, and a guy got in, and he was 6'7". He was massive. He basically filled the lift. His head touched the top of the list. This is how tall this bloke was. He was big and he was muscular and he had broad shoulders. And he was intimidating. I'm 6'1". I'm normally not the shortest guy in the room. I'm normally one of the tallest, right? But now this guy, I'm looking up at him and he's looking down at me. And I began to feel a bit threatened, a little bit vulnerable. And the little old lady in the lift with me, she said to his girlfriend, "What have you been feeding him?" This bloke could have crushed me if he wanted. You get that with big guys, don't you? You thought, "Well, I ain't messing with him." But now think about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus couldn't dominate people physically. He was short. He was small. He was so small, he couldn't even jump over up to see Jesus above people's shoulders. Which means that all the power and all the authority that he'd got hadn't come through him and his physical might. It had been won through ruthless determination. Zacchaeus was more domineering, more cunning, and more cruel than all of the other tax collectors. Perhaps he had small man syndrome. You meet some short men, don't they? And they've got a chip on their shoulder because they're short. And now they feel they've got something to prove, so they go around always angry, always trying to intimidate people emotionally. They're little bundles of rage. Hitler, Napoleon, they were short. Well, perhaps that was Zacchaeus' problem. Perhaps that's how he came across. He was a very little man, and a very little man was he. Fourth thing we're told, Zacchaeus wanted to know who Jesus was. Let me read verse 3. Luke 19, verse 3. "And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature." Notice Luke tells us it wasn't that he wanted to just see Jesus. He wanted to see who he was. Zacchaeus expected that on seeing Jesus, he'd be able to figure him out. He'd come to some sort of conclusion about him. I've already said I think Zacchaeus was probably good at weighing people up. He could tell when people were lying to him. He was good at spying on people. He'd been doing it throughout his career. He'd observe people so he could extort money from them. But now something inside Zacchaeus has stirred him. And he's been stirred to investigate this strange man, this holy man, Jesus. And of course, looking at Zacchaeus, you'd have no idea what was going on inside his head. You'd have no idea that a change had taken place. He looked like a gangster. He was scary. He was intimidating. So why? Why had this top mobster suddenly become obsessed with this teacher, with this rabbi? Well, the truth is God had begun to do a work in Zacchaeus, hadn't he? In this most unlikely of characters, God had started to move. Now, when you were at school, did you ever have an annoying kid behind you who used to just poke you for fun during assembly? Maybe you were that kid. And it's annoying, isn't it? And they just keep poking you. And eventually, what? And then you get in trouble. That's what used to happen to me. Well, that's what God does to people's minds. He pokes them and he prods them and he goads them so that they start to think about him and about Jesus. Jesus says to Saul on the road to Emmaus, "How long will you ignore me goading you, poking you? How long are you going to resist it?" How does God get people to search for Christ? What does he do to stir people up? Well, four things about Zacchaeus. Well, here's three ways God makes people look for Jesus or to Jesus. The first way God sparks interest in Jesus is through curiosity. So imagine Zacchaeus, he'd probably been hearing rumours about Christ for a couple of years. You can imagine a travelling salesman in a tavern in Jericho, and he says, "You'll never guess what I saw up in Galilee last week. I saw a carpenter, and he made a lame man walk." And of course, no one believes those early reports. They're just tall tales from some bloke down the pub. But as time goes on, more and more people enter Jericho with the same story. "There's this man up north and he can do amazing things. He's channeling the power of God. The blind see, the lame walk, the dead are brought to life, the masses are fed. And the way this guy preaches, you've never heard anything like it. And Zacchaeus is curious. And he's got a ton of questions. Is this man really from God? Could this be the Messiah we've all been waiting for? Does he really do miracles? Or is he a trickster? Maybe he's a con man. And why are people so loyal to him? Zacchaeus has heard people say that they love this man. He's heard of people whose lives have been drastically changed on meeting him. And Zacchaeus wants to know more. He's curious. If he can just see Jesus walking by, well, perhaps he'll get some answers. Well, some people go through life without ever asking any questions, don't they? They just accept everything that's fed to them, either at school or at uni or through the media. They never want to dig deeper into anything. And I think that's a shame. I hope you're not like that. I hope you've got an inquiring mind, always asking questions. Question everything. And I hope you've got questions about this man, Jesus. Have you ever stopped to consider, was this man who he said he was? Is Jesus really the Son of God? Did they take his cold, dead body from a cross and stick it in a tomb? And did he come back to life? And why is it that all of his friends went to their deaths maintaining that they'd seen the risen Christ? And why is Jesus so influential? Have you ever asked yourself that? How is it that the birth of this Jewish peasant is the thing that determines today's date? I mean, that's outstanding, isn't it? How is this 33-year-old who died like a criminal, how has he attracted people from every nation, every language, every ethnicity, every culture through every age? Why is it that people all over the world throughout every century have devoted their life to him? Why do people love him so much? What is it about Jesus? Who is he? Well, if you haven't asked these questions, these are questions you need to ask this morning before it's too late. The second way God stirs people into searching for Jesus is by making them miserable. People often come to Christ because they're not happy with the way life is. And perhaps that was Zacchaeus' problem. He had everything he could have wished for, didn't he? Money, influence, power. He could push people around. He could get what he wanted when he wanted. He'd reached the very top of his profession. But maybe when he got to the top, he realised there was nothing up there. The thing he was aiming for did not deliver. And no doubt Zacchaeus cut a lonely figure, I think. No one liked tax collectors. They were despised. Now Zacchaeus would have had lackeys, he would have had yes men who licked his boots and just told him what he wanted to hear. But he probably didn't have any real friends. But then what does he hear? Well, this strange northern rabbi, he hears something amazing. He hears that this bloke, he's got loads of people who follow him and they're former tax collectors. He hangs around with tax collectors. Now, of course, the religious leaders of the day, they wouldn't touch a tax collector with a barge pole. They wouldn't be caught dead with them. They were sinful, godless thugs, dirty traitors. You wouldn't catch the scribes or the Pharisees mixing with them. But this Jesus man, he sits down and he eats with tax collectors. He eats with the most despised people in the community. He's got a ton of tax collecting friends. In fact, one of his inner circle, one of his disciples, used to be a tax collector. Matthew, or Levi, as he was known, had been sitting at his tax collecting booth one day, and Jesus had walked by and said, "Oi, you, follow me." And Levi had. Perhaps Zacchaeus had done business with Levi in the past. And now Levi seems happy and content. And he's following this guy around, and he's surrounded by a group of people who love each other. What's that all about, thinks Zacchaeus? How can I get that? What is it about this guy that is able to make people happy? Well, friends, are you happy this morning? Are you content with the way your life is turning out? Are you at peace within yourself? I mean, you should be, shouldn't you? You live in Britain. You can basically do what you want. You can follow the path you want to do. You're free. You can live how you want to live. You can pursue all the things that society says will make you happy. So why aren't you happy? Why are you always complaining? Why is it that no matter how much you get, a bit of you always wants a bit more? You never feel full. And why is it that the happiest, most content people you know are people who know Jesus? Well, friend, you need Jesus this morning. He's the only person who will bring you lasting joy and spiritual peace. The third way God gets people to look for Jesus is through their conscience. Now, everyone has a conscience, but most people have put theirs to sleep. But sometimes God wakes a person's conscience up and they start to think about all the rotten things that they've been getting up to throughout their lives. And they start to feel shame and they begin to feel dirty. And they have an overriding sense that they need to turn over a new leaf, that they need to get clean somehow and be a better person. With Zacchaeus, maybe the bad stuff he did didn't used to bother him. After all, it was survival of the fittest. If I can take advantage, I will, he thinks. But now he looks back at his actions and he begins to feel guilty and uncomfortable. God wakes his conscience up. And ironically, it's the conscience that keeps people awake at night, isn't it? They start to feel the burden of the rotten things they've done and thought and said. And then before long, that guilt turns to fear. Because you know that one day, when you die, you'll pay for the things you've done. Do you really like the person you are? Not the person you present on Facebook or Instagram. Not the chipped, polished person your work colleagues see. But the real you. Would you want your friends and family to know what goes on inside your head? Would you want them to see your rap sheet? All those secret things you're guilty of? Is your conscience awake? And are you embarrassed about the way you've treated God? The times you took his name in vain? The time you said awful things about him? And are you aware that God has seen everything? He's seen everything you thought, everything you've said, everything you've done. And you'll answer to him. Well, how is your conscience this morning? Is it working? Is it awake? Well, Zacchaeus hears that this man Jesus offers forgiveness and he tells people there's a way to change, doesn't he? That's what Jesus says. Repent. There's a way to get right with God. There's a way to have your sin forgiven. And it's by pledging allegiance to the King, King Jesus. We don't know what set Zacchaeus off thinking about Christ. Curiosity, sadness, conscience, maybe it was a combination of all three. But we do know that Zacchaeus was serious about getting answers. Let's have a look at verse 4. It says this. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Zacchaeus is so serious, he runs ahead and he climbs up into a tree. Probably, as I said earlier, he has to climb past little kids. You always see it in the picture books, and he's the only one in there. But I think he probably had to sort of humiliate himself a little bit more. And no doubt people smirked as they saw this intimidating mafia boss hitch up his robe and start to run. And then they see him climbing a tree. What's gotten into him? Zacchaeus realised that this could be the last chance to get a glimpse of Jesus. Well, friends, you need to be serious about searching for Christ. I can't impress on you enough the importance of calling out to Christ to be saved and save you from your sin. Because your sin will send you to hell. Don't waste this chance you have this morning as Jesus passes by. Zacchaeus is in the tree, hoping to see this famous preacher. And we're not sure what Zacchaeus expected to learn on seeing Jesus face to face. Does he look like a king? Does he look wise? Is he kind? How does he dress? Maybe he thought he'd glimpse the same thing that Levi saw. He hopes that he'll see something that will explain the attraction. He'd find out what all the fuss was about. Zacchaeus thought, of course, that the best he could achieve was a simple glimpse of this man. Oh, but if only he could talk to him. If only he could actually meet him and shake his hand. Even today, people love meeting celebrities, don't they? Everyone's got a story of how they rubbed shoulders with someone famous. I met Philip Schofield at a baggage reclaim once, and I told everyone, you want to get a selfie with your favourite football player and have a quick chat. Well, if only Zacchaeus could rub shoulders with this rabbi. But there was no way that that would happen, was there? Jesus is a popular man. He's a busy man. There's no way he's going to single out this odious little crook. He was one of the, Zacchaeus, one of the worst people in all of Jericho. But now look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Well, Zacchaeus must have been gobsmacked, mustn't he? How did Jesus know his name? And if he'd never met him before, how did he recognize him? How did he know what he looked like? But he calls him by name. He says, hurry down from your tree. Well, friends, Jesus knows your name this morning. And what he says to Zacchaeus, he says to you, hurry, don't stay up in your tree, but come down and meet him. Don't waste any more time. Maybe there's some of you this morning and you've been ignoring Christ for years. You could have come down 10 years ago, but you sat in your pew. 5 years ago, he prodded you again. He kept prodding you, and yet you let him walk past. God's been working away at your conscience, but up to now, you've ignored him. Well, Jesus says, hurry down. You don't have time to mess about. And look, the great thing is Jesus offers Zacchaeus real friendship, doesn't he? He says, I must come and stay at your house. And in the ancient world, that meant that they'd share a meal together. And imagine the Son of God, pure and holy and wonderful. And he says to this wicked, unpleasant man, I want to be your friend. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to stay with you. What love, what generosity. Verse 6, he came down and at once welcomed him gladly. And think of the shock. This was the last thing anyone expected. Of all the people in Jericho, why does this man get to spend time with the celebrity? This all seems almost unfair, doesn't it? There were plenty of people in Jericho who hadn't robbed and oppressed their neighbours. There were loads of people who didn't work for the Romans. What's wrong with Jesus? Why couldn't Jesus invite them for dinner? Didn't they deserve it? And look at verse 7. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. The people can't believe it. They're cross. We've learned four things about Zacchaeus, three ways God stirs people. But now look at the two promises that come from the lips of Zacchaeus. Look at what happens to this wicked, vindictive bully after a sit-down meal with the king. Look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, here's the first promise. Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. Something miraculous has happened to Zacchaeus, hasn't it? Here's a man who spent the last few decades addicted to making money. And in order to get money, he trampled all over the peasants of Jericho. He'd squeezed every last penny out of them. But now, he says, after meeting with Christ, well, my wealth is not the be-all and the end-all. I don't need half of my stuff, so I'll give it away. He'd oppressed the poor, but now he blesses them. And look at the second promise he makes. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back fourfold. Zacchaeus says, I'm going to make amends. I'm not just going to say I've turned over a new leaf. I'm going to prove it. Remember those grumbling people in the crowd? Why is Jesus having dinner with him? He's a sinner. Well, here's why. Because Jesus doesn't leave him as a sinner, as a bully. He's transformed. Jesus makes him a new creature. He gives Zacchaeus a new heart. And Jesus won't leave you in your distress if you come to him this morning, if you come down from your tree and meet with him. He won't leave you with your guilt and your sadness and your fear of death and judgment. He'll transform you. He'll adopt you into his family. Verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus is redeemed and restored. After a life separated from God's family, he can now be called a son of Abraham. He really is one of God's children. Well, 4, 3, 2, what's the one? Well, Jesus leaves us with one big surprise in this passage. See, throughout, we've been saying it's Zacchaeus who was searching for Jesus. He wanted to see him. He wanted to find him. He wanted to find out who he was. And it just so happened that Jesus was passing through Jericho. But why had Jesus decided to come to Jericho? Did he want a stick of rock and a fridge magnet from the souvenir shop? Well, no. Look at verse 10. It says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Why did Jesus come to Jericho? Will he come to find Zacchaeus? He'd come to rescue him and to save him. He'd gone out of his way to walk to that sycamore tree and to call Zacchaeus down. And friends, Jesus is looking for you. This morning, he calls you. He says, come down from your throne. Come down from your lofty position and humble yourself before him. Leave your selfishness and your guilt and your sadness behind and ask Jesus to be your Savior and your King and have a relationship with the Son of God. The Son of God who died on a cross and rose again on the third day so that your sin might be forgiven. Hurry down. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this truth that it is you, it is Christ who comes looking for us. Without you, Lord, working first in our hearts, we don't know where we'd be. We'd be off in the world. We'd be doing our own thing. Lord, we thank you that you come and call lost sinners. Lord, we do pray, Lord, that you would stir people's hearts, that you would make them see their need of you, make them see the dilemma that they're in, that we will all stand before you at the end of time and give an account of our life. So, Lord, we pray that you would stir people. Lord, move them to call out to Jesus and have their sins washed away and enter your holy and lovely family. And we ask all these things in his name. Amen.